Good morning, church. It's good to be here one more time. Good morning. Hallelujah. You know, we have completed our prayer ear series, and yesterday we had a great time in our worship and prayer night. It was the first time that we gathered in our Annex 2 in our new lot. Okay, so it's so great to see about 100 or so people praying together, worshiping God together, and just begin to thank God for what He is doing in our midst. So if you have not dropped by Annex 2 lot, whether it's for life group, just feel free, okay, so to just kind of just walk in and just breathe in the air, okay. Now, this couple of weeks, we're going to have a series break, and today we're going to talk a little bit about the Victory Weekend season. Now, this season, it's really a reminder for us to continuously desire God to work in our lives. Now, whether you are attending this upcoming Victory Weekend or you have attended Victory Weekend, it doesn't matter. But it is really a season for us to grow in our understanding and to grow in our revelation of what God has done for us and how we need to intentionally allow the power of God to continuously walk in our lives. Apostle Paul said it like this. He says, Galatians 5:1, he says, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free." Say the word freedom. "Stand firm then, do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery." So Paul was saying that Christ has already purchased your freedom. Do not let yourself be burdened again. Do not let yourself be hindered again, to be bound again, to be bogged down again by the yoke of slavery. You know, sin is slavery, right? Sin is whatever that master over us, that we become a slave to that thing or that emotion, whether it is fear, whether it's unforgiveness, whether it's a particular addiction, that is slavery. So Paul is saying that Christ has set us free. So do not allow yourself to walk back into slavery. So today, we're going to take a look at a story in the Bible, a seemingly random story that's only found in the Gospel of Luke. Okay, not the other Gospel, but only found in the Gospel of Luke. And when we think about it, slavery sin is so deceptive and subtle that it creeps into our lives. Before you know it, maybe we have a sense of spiritual pride or self-righteousness, selfishness or greed, addiction, critical attitude. All these are sins that creeps into our lives. So this story is seemingly random. It is a story of Jesus going into a small town called Nain. Okay, so let me just kind of read for us. Track along with me, okay? "Soon afterward, he, Jesus, went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a great crowd went with him. As he drew near to the gate of the town, behold, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of the mother, and she was a widow. And a considerable crowd from the town was with her. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, 'Do not weep.' Then he came up and touched the bier," which is the open coffin, "and the bearers stood still. And he said, 'Young man, I say to you, arise.' And the dead man sat up and began to speak. And Jesus gave him to his mother. Fear seized them all, and they glorified God, saying, 'A great prophet has risen among us, and God has visited his people.' And this report about him spread throughout the whole Judea and the surrounding country." God, we thank you for the reading of your word. We pray, God, like even through this passage, you will speak to us, Lord. We will open up our hearts to the working of, to the word and to the compassion of our God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. A bigger background. By now, Jesus is getting more and more popular, right? He was known as a miracle worker, a wise teacher. In fact, the day before, he has just healed a centurion servant in the town of Capernaum. Okay, so you can see Capernaum is right there at the north, just by the sea or the lake of Galilee. And that is really almost like a hometown of Jesus Christ, whereby he called his first disciples, he performed many of the miracles, he did many teachings in Capernaum. And interestingly, he didn't have to go to Nain. Okay, it was about 30, 45 kilometers a day or so walk. He didn't have to go to Nain. And in the Bible, it was only recorded there was only one time he go to this town, Nain. And we will find out exactly why. And we will find out later on that it is really not random after all. That God wants to display his heart and his compassion for us. Okay, so imagine this with me. So Jesus was traveling. His disciples was with him. The crowd was with him. And they were celebrating. They were excited. They were expectant. And the atmosphere of the crowd was pretty vibrant, pretty lively going into the town. Now, this town is a small town. So potentially, it did not have the walls like big city, like Jerusalem, like those big walls. It potentially have some stones here and there. But there was a gate whereby people travel in and out of the town. As he drew near to the gate, the crowd met with another crowd coming out of the town. Okay, so Jesus and his crowd going into the town, and there was a funeral procession, a crowd coming out of the town, and they intersect, they meet, and they converge at that gate. Are you guys with me? Right? So Jesus had to kind of rub shoulder to shoulder among the crowd, and Jesus was able to get near to this dire situation. A situation whereby we know that this mother who has just lost her only son. And we found out that she was a widow. So it's almost like a double whammy whereby in those days, a woman do not have, in terms of depending livelihood on the husband. If the husband is not around, they will depend the livelihood on the sons. And she will have her security, her identity, her provision. All now that the husband is no longer here, she had to depend on the son, and now her only son has passed away. So it was the bottom of the case of hopelessness that she was going through, right? So they were feeling the wailing and the crying was coming out, intersect with this Jesus Christ. There was two only sons that is intersecting, right? God's only son, Jesus Christ, intersecting with this only son of this mother who has just died. The God only son that brings life, and this death situation that is coming out, and they intersect. And Jesus saw her. See, Jesus did not just see the whole situation. Jesus did not just see her, but Jesus saw past her into her heart. And he saw her hopelessness. He saw her pain. He saw her grief. He saw her hurt. And guess what? He says he had compassion on her. And this word compassion, say the word compassion. And he told her, do not weep. And this word compassion, it is not just an emotional thing. It is not just a sympathy or empathy even. This word compassion, it's being moved to the very core. Okay, the exact translation is to being moved to the bowels. It in a sense, Jesus' heart went out to her. Seeing her situation, her hopeless situation, her seemingly death situation, and he had compassion on her. You know, sitting here, I may not know what you are going through, but I want you to know that our God is a compassionate God. That our God knows what you are going through. That our God sees not just what you are going through, but God sees your heart. God hears your prayers. God could see the different various challenges, pain, shame, hurt that you are going through. All throughout scripture, it is very consistent that it was revealed that our God is a compassionate God. All from the Old Testament, right? It's not just a New Testament thing. From the very beginning, Exodus, in the days of Moses, he passed in front of Moses proclaiming, the Lord is a compassionate and gracious God. And he expound his compassion. He was slow to anger. He was abounding in love and faithfulness. Wow. Psalms 145, verse 8 says, the Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, rich in love. Our God is a compassionate God. In the New Testament, Jesus exemplified that. When Jesus landed and saw the crowd, he had compassion on them and he healed their sickness. And this is the time that he fed the 5,000 people. There was another time whereby he saw the crowd, he had compassion on them because he saw them as if they are sheep without shepherd. But the ultimate expression of our God as a compassionate God is in the parable of the prodigal son, where Jesus kind of tell a parable about a prodigal son that went afar, and the heart, the compassionate heart of the Father who was waiting for the Son to return. While he was a long way off, the Father saw him. He felt compassion for him. He ran and embraced and kissed him. Again, our God is a compassionate God. Today, you're not here by accident. Maybe a friend brought you here today. Maybe you have been away for some time. Maybe you have been away since COVID days, and this couple of weeks and months is the new season that you are coming back to church. I want you to know that God has been waiting for you. God has been waiting for you patiently from afar. And God is a compassionate God. Now back to the story of Jesus. Right? Back to the story of Jesus. And he tells her, do not weep. He tells her in another version, he says, do not cry. You know, sometimes a word from God can bring so much hope and so much life. There is a reason why dialogue is being quoted in scriptures, right? The dialogue, the scriptures could have narrated, Jesus told the widow not to cry. Okay, that's narration. But it was very deliberate where dialogue is being quoted in scriptures to communicate the heart and the emotion of God. It says, do not weep. Do not cry. Be encouraged. I am with you. I see your pain. I know what you are going through. It will be okay. I got your back. You can trust me. The Word of God has the power to bring life, and that's exactly what's going to happen, right? God spoke, and the world became in existence. Jesus is the bringer of life. God is the bringer of life, and he tells this widow in the same way he's telling the different one of us, do not weep, okay? And he did the unthinkable. Okay, what he did next was so offensive and so taboo, so considered unclean, that he came up and he touched the open coffin of a dead person. Right? So potentially everybody was stood still and everybody gasps and says, what is he doing? But he touched the dead coffin and he say, young man, I say to you, arise. You know, God is not afraid to step into your pain. God is not afraid to reach out and touch your greatest area of shame, of guilt, of messiness of your life, of your past. God is not afraid. In fact, he wants to. And time again, we see in scriptures, God wants to step into our world. No matter how messed up, no matter how broken, no matter how beat up it may be, he wants to step in and he wants to speak life over that situation. He says, young man, I say to you, arise. You know, today, sitting here, maybe some of us, we are spiritually dead. Maybe some of us, we are spiritually cold, and spiritually we are here because we know that it's the right thing to do. We come here as an obligation. Maybe someone dragged us here. We are spiritually away and we're spiritually dead. But God wants to speak to that spirit and say, arise, young man. Arise, young woman. Arise, my son. Arise, my daughter. Maybe some of us is an area that has been dead for some time, right? Maybe our marriage has been strained. Maybe our marriage has been broken and we are just living as housemates because there are things that is going on along the years. But God wants to step into that marriage and say, arise. Marriage again. Forgive. God wants to speak to that offense and conflict situation and say, I want to breathe life. Arise and forgive. Maybe God wants to speak to you in a certain areas of addiction. You have been in this journey and time again, you walk in victory and you fall back into that addiction. You walk in victory, you fall back into addiction. God wants to speak to you and say, arise, my son. Arise, my daughter. Whatever area of life that you feel that is seemingly hopeless, seemingly dead, seemingly broken, God wants to reach to your deepest pain and shame. You know, I am reminded of a story of, right now she's one of our small group, life group leader, and she has been in our church since 2017. But when she walked into our church, she was a broken person. She just came out of a very messy ugly divorce, and she shared previously, she was saying that she has been betrayed, verbally abused by her ex-husband. She has been called lousy, not pretty enough, pathetic, that she's lucky to marry him and she has nothing without him. And in our conversation, I asked her, how does that make you feel? And she says, well, I felt that I was never enough. I was not wanted. I was not accepted. Nothing that I can do is sufficient. I'm not just not good enough. And in that series of incidents, somehow God hear her cry and connected her to one of her Christian business associates who connected her to our church because she was relocating to KL. And she walked into our church, broken, messy, shame, guilt. But guess what? God reached out to her deepest pain and her deepest shame. A year later, 2018, she signed up for Victory Weekend. And she said there was a session whereby we speak about the power of the cross. You know, it's one thing to know what Christ has done for us. It's another thing altogether to experience the power of what Christ has done for us on the cross at work in our lives. And there was a session whereby we nailed down our shame, our past, our guilt, our all this onto the cross. And she wrote down her offense and she released that. And she says, I want to release my past marriage unto you. I want to forgive this person. It was okay. God ministered to her. God healed her. But then she said it was during the personal ministry session whereby the Holy Spirit began to reveal something deeper in her heart. Let me just read her message. She says, I felt the Holy Spirit once again stirred up and encouraged me to search deeper. God revealed so many of my past childhood trauma, and for the first time, I realized that I was also responsible for my failed marriage. With the shame, pain, hurt that my ex-husband caused me, I also hurt him back with my words and with my action. And we were both in that vicious cycle of wanting to hurt one another, wanting to seek revenge with one another. And that Victory Weekend, it was revealed to her that not only I forgive him, that I myself repented and seek God for forgiveness and ask God's grace and God's healing upon my life. And after that session, for a very long time, I slept like a baby. After Victory Weekend, I slowly changed my attitude and response towards my ex-husband. I even thank her for his sacrifice of taking care of my boys in the hometown, that I no longer feel fearful whenever I receive his texts. Today, even though we are not good friends, but at least we are in talking terms, and I think this is crucial for my kids. Without Victory Weekend and without experiencing God's freedom and God's power in my life, I am not sure if I will ever understand the true meaning of surrendering my past to God. Fast forward 2025, she remarried, and she and her husband is leading life groups, and they are one of our faithful support couple of people going into marriage. And I told her, can I share your story? She said, sure, Pastor. I said, I will just call you as Miss A. And she said, it's okay, Pastor, you can use my name. And something about when God reach and touch our deepest area of shame and pain, that God turns it around to be his greatest testimony. And we see it throughout scriptures, right? Ephesians 2. And it speaks to us. It says, because of his great love for us. The motivation of God is love and compassion. He who is rich in mercy made us alive with Christ. Say, made us alive. See, we were once dead, and he wants to make us alive with Christ even when we were dead in our transgression. It is by grace we have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ, seated with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. You see, when God pulls us up from the pit, he did not just pull us up, save us, and then keep us aside and say, okay, you sit there and just... But he pulls us up and he crowns us with his righteousness. He crowns us with his love and grace. He pulls us out from our mess, our pit, and he makes us royalty. Ashes to beauty. There's a verse that says that what was meant for evil, God can turn it around for good. That God is able to make us alive. Not just alive so that we just survive, but alive so that we can truly live out the Zoe life, the fullness, abundant life that God wants for each and every one of us. What about us? What about you? Are there areas in your life that is holding you back from living out the fullness of life that God wants for you? What will it be like if you are fully free from the addiction? What will it be like whereby you are fully set free from the voices of fear and insecurity in your life, that you can walk out with fullness of identity of who we are in Christ? What will it be like for us to be able to forgive that person, that we do not have to avoid, we do not have to plan our lives to kind of avoid that person and tiptoe around? What would it be like for us for God to touch the area of pain, shame, brokenness and say, come alive, my son, my daughter? Romans 6, again, Paul saying the same way, count yourself dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ. Again, dead to life. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desire. Do not offer any part of your body as to sin as an instrument of wickedness. So Paul is saying, do not offer yourself to sin and do not offer any part of your body to be an instrument of wickedness, but instead offer yourself to God. You know, in one way or another, we are living for something or for someone. In one way or another, we are offering our time, our life, our body, our mind to something or someone. Paul is saying that offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to Him as an instrument of righteousness. I was so encouraged by Nelson's last week's preaching, and I texted him. I was encouraged. If you have missed the message, you might want to catch it back. And I texted him, I encouraged him, and I thanked him for his message, thanked him for his life, and we started talking. And I began to ask his Victory Weekend story. And I think he shared this before, and he says that. I said, can I share your story? Again, his answer was, anytime, Pastor. The story about when he was born, that was about the same time where the mother had diagnosed with sickness and cancer. And because of that, there were words spoken by relatives about how he was the cause, about how that he grew up without a mom, about how these different things, words that has been spoken and latched into his heart, latched into his spirit. As he grows up, he became bitter, he became angry, he became holding on to many unforgiveness to the different relatives around him. But it was during Victory Weekend when he encountered God. True discipleship, when he encountered God, he began to release that forgiveness and to have that freedom of all these words and all these vows and all this begin to release unto God, that he's now is able to have decent conversation with some of his relatives. Even that part, when you offer to God, that God can use it as an instrument of righteousness, from death to life, hurt to healing, shame to security, loneliness to acceptance, fear and anxiety to faith and freedom, addiction, bondages to freedom, bitterness is a big thing, bitterness to forgiveness, anxiety to peace. Right? Some of us, we have bitterness with our colleagues, with our bosses, our ex-boss, with our spouse, with our siblings, with the pastor, okay, with different things. Bitterness to forgiveness, anxiety to peace, lies to truth, immorality to purity, hopelessness to hope. You fill in the blank. Death to life. How long more would you allow God to draw near to you at the intersection gate for God to reach out and touch it and say, come alive? Fear seized them all, right? When they saw what happened, of course, this godly fear came upon them. Suddenly they realize that there is this God being among them, and they glorify God. You see, the fear of God always glorify God, saying, a great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited his people. And the beautiful thing is that this report spread throughout the whole Judea and the surrounding country. You know, when you allow God to take our past and take our shame and guilt, God will turn it around and use it as a great testimony. why would this lady, the story that I've just shared about her past divorce, why would Nelson, why would they be so, say, Pastor, just can say my name. Anytime, Pastor, you can share. Why? It doesn't make sense if you take God out of the equation. It doesn't make sense for anyone to be so publicly to share their past mistakes, their hurts, their shame, and their past. It doesn't make sense. But something about what God do, that it becomes the greatest testimony. And we see that in the Jesus and the Samaritan woman as well, right? The woman at the well, when Jesus met her and Jesus asked her. Again, there was not a random encounter. Jesus went to meet, just like this story in Nain. It wasn't random. It was God wanting to display His compassion and God wanting to display that He has defeated death. That Jesus speak to this Samaritan woman. He says, where is your husband? And she says, I do not have a husband, right? You remember that story. And Jesus dig deep into her pain and shame. Yes, you are right. You do not have a husband. In fact, none of the five people, you had so many men, and none of the people, the guy that you are with is not even your husband. Why Jesus did that? But Jesus was reaching into her deepest pain and shame. And Jesus healed her. Jesus gave her the living water. And guess what? She was able to go back to the village and tell people about the prophet. She was no longer ashamed. Something about encountering God, where our testimony, that our pain will become God's greatest testimony. You know the town of Nain? The Hebrew word, the Hebrew meaning of this town of Nain, you know what it means? It means beauty. It means beauty. The place of death. The place of hopelessness. The place of brokenness. God turned it to beauty. The question is, will you allow Him to turn around to be the greatest testimony? Again, Victory Weekend season is not just about the event. Yes, it is part of our discipleship journey. Why? Because yes, the victory, the freedom has been won for us on the cross. It is already done. Jesus said it is finished. But we want to fully experience and claim that freedom and life. That sometimes we need platforms and weekend like this to fully understand the truth. We will teach the truth. We'll teach the power of the cross. We'll teach about our identity in Christ, so that we know the truth, so that the truth can set us free. So that we know the truth, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, we can fully experience and claim the victory, the freedom that Christ has for us. That's the power of Victory Weekend. We do it twice a year. Yeah, some people go more than one time. The pastors, we go more than 20 years because each time we had to do it over and over again. Okay? Each time we go, we're preaching to ourselves. Hallelujah. I want to pray for us. And after pray, we're going to have dialogue. Pastor Teresa will join me on stage after this to kind of talk a little bit about the area of victory, the area of freedom and pain. And we're going to talk a little bit, dialogue a little bit about that. But before that, I want to invite all of us to stand. I want to give us some time for God to speak to you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let me just pray. Maybe we can just close our eyes. Holy Spirit, would you reveal to us if there are areas in our lives that is crippling us, holding us back from the fullness of life, from the fruitfulness of life that you have called us to live. Father, Holy Spirit, would you surface that thing? Maybe it's a fear. Maybe over the years we have become critical. Maybe over the years we have become too familiar with our faith. Maybe we have allowed offense to seep into our heart and that offense begin to grow. Whether it's with our spouse, whether it's with one another, whatever, Lord. Holy Spirit, would you reveal it? God, it's not about the people around us, but Holy Spirit, would you speak to us? Father, some of us, maybe we have become prideful spiritually. That because we are serving and doing this and doing that, we become prideful. that we become self-righteous. Holy Spirit, would you remind and reveal that to us? Just like the prodigal son, the older brother is equally lost, even though the brother is in the house all this while. Self-righteousness, that sense of entitlement that God owes us. Father, we ask you to reveal. Father, fear and anxiety, Lord. Maybe life, kind of, there are storms of life that hit us, that takes away our security and takes away our comfort, and now we are living in that limbo of uncertainty. I pray right now in the name of Jesus, we want to surrender the anxiety to you. We want to invite you, God Lord, into our world of anxiety and to exchange that with peace and faith. You know, church, whatever situation that you may be going through, I want to just do an act of faith. That if there's one or two areas of life where you want God to reach and touch and to transform, would you just, wherever you are, just raise your hands, okay? I don't know what it is, but God knows. As you lift your hands, it is really a sign of faith to say that, God, will you reach deep into this area of pain, shame, fear, pride? God, you see these hands, Lord. God, as we lift our hands, we are saying that, God, would you reach out? God, we need you, God, Lord, that I cannot do this on my own, that I need your grace. I need your power. I need your love. I need your mercy, Lord. I need your wisdom, Lord. Father, you see these hands, Lord. Maybe it is a struggle. Maybe it is a certain habits. Maybe it is a certain mindset. Maybe it is a certain emotional a habit. I don't know, but you know, Lord. Maybe some of us, we hear lies, that oftentimes there will be voices telling us hopelessness, telling us death, and telling us we never make it. God, we want to commit that to you, Lord. Holy Spirit, would you reveal? Father, you see these hands. In the name of Jesus, God, we invite you to come into that space. We invite you to come into that space and to breathe life. And to rebuke lies, and to rebuke and to repent, and to allow the grace and the forgiveness of God to minister to us, Lord. God, we thank you, Lord, that it is not a one-off thing that we accepted Christ. Yes, we are justified of what Christ did, but it's an ongoing walk of sanctification, of being more and more like Christ with the power of the Holy Spirit. God, we thank you, Lord. We pray, God, even as we continue to walk, you will continue to help us be aware of our lifestyle, of our daily lives, so that, just like what Galatians 1 says, we do not fall back into the yoke of slavery, that we can walk in freedom and in fruitfulness, in your calling and in your purpose for each and every one of us. God, we are not satisfied with just attending pews, Christians, God, Lord. That we want to be disciples, that we want to follow Jesus. We want to be set free so that we can obey and to fulfill the calling that you have for us as a Christian. God, we thank you, Lord. We love you, Lord, in Jesus' name. And everybody say, amen, amen, hallelujah.